As you notice, I made a last minute change. Bob had asked me about a week ago which version of the canticle. I said 15, and then I forgot. So I was looking at it. I generally am a big fan of the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. But I always forget when it comes to the Song of Mary, how badly it kills any romance music or poetry in it. And so, it's one of those times that I'd like to go back to the Canticle Third version of it, which is based on the King James Version. Because this whole, well, the word, it is called the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary. And the word Magnificat means to magnify, to make great. And I always love that. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I mean, that speaks so many more volumes to me than my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. That's something about that magnifies. Now, Magnificat is a wonderful piece of poetry and music within the Bible, and it is my favorite piece of scripture. Part of it has to do with it because it was my mother's favorite piece of scripture. Another is that one of my favorite services when I was at seminary was the daily office of evening prayer, or sometimes a couple times a week when we do evensong when the office was sung. And the Magnificat is a regular part of it. And it was always so beautiful when you sat there, facing one another at the chapel at the General Theological Seminary, and you would do it antiphonally back and forth to each other, the verses. And this is one of those things that almost every night of my life while I was in seminary, you got to hear. And I love this particular portion, not only because it's just beautiful poetry, is because it is so full of meaning. I mean, there is this feeling of triumph when Mary talks about it, but at the same time, there is this thanksgiving for a God who has given us so much. It talks about what has happened, it talks about what is happening, but it is also a song of hope and faith talking about what's going to happen in the future. Now, the Magnificat appears a little bit later in Luke, right after, where we were at today. You have Mary then goes off to see her cousin Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, stirs in her womb when Mary comes in, recognizing her as carrying the Christ child. And then Elizabeth just greets her, Hail Mary. Talking about her being like the angel Gabriel, the favorite of, most favorite of God, that she was going to be bringing this wonderful gift into the world. And then Mary breaks into the Magnificat. But as today we have this part of scripture where Gabriel comes to announce to Mary that she will be the mother of Jesus. Now, in the Greek Orthodox Church, they refer to her as the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Us in the Western Church refers to her mostly as Madonna, the My Lady. But often when we see Mary depicted, it's sort of like this kind of nondescript, pretty young woman. In the picture, she could be 18, she could be 25. But in reality, she was probably between the age of 12 and 15. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it, that somebody who's 12 or 15, who's basically for us would be going into middle school or junior high, to be chosen by God to be the mother of his son. But you also have to think about with Mary, all the things that when she said yes, she was taking on. Because if you look at the time, Mary being a young woman at the time, we're told that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, in that time, being a young woman, she probably never even met Joseph until the betrothal. You know, she was probably had really no say in who she was going to get married to. Probably most of her life, but especially after she was, you know, becoming a young woman, was probably never allowed out of the house by herself. You know, I can think of probably some fathers of teenage daughters who would probably like that idea now, but you know, Mary would have probably always been accompanied by like her father, or she had brothers, or at least by the older women of the group. She would never have been out loud on the streets by herself. And on top of that, she really was little more than her father's property. This didn't say that her father didn't love her or cherish her, all those things that teenage fathers and teenage daughters do. But at the same time, she was totally under her father's authority until she married Joseph, who then she would be under his authority. And being that she was already betrothed, she was considered legally married already. You know, back in those days, you were betrothed, and then about 6 months to a year later was the actual wedding. But the moment of the betrothal, you were considered married. And so any actions and, you know, any, I guess, fooling around would have been considered adultery. So you think about this. You have this young woman who is pretty well under a lot of control in her life, a lot of authority over her, who also realizes one more thing, that when she accepted this call of God, she was putting her own life in danger. Because, you know, not only were, you know, if she would have been found out as pregnant, and nobody, of course, knew that she was going to be the Son of God, she would have been considered, you know, an adulteress. This would have got you killed back then. You would have been stoned. So just think about it. You're a young lady, 12 to maybe 15 years old. This strange, bright, heavenly being comes into the house, tells you that you're going to be the mother of God, and you're realizing this could get me killed if people find out about it. And think about your own reactions. But then look at today about Mary's reaction. Now, throughout the generations, a lot of doctrine and dogma and a lot of mythology and theology have been growing up around Mary that was based on very little, if any, actual scripture or history, where she has been really exalted, kind of almost in a superhuman state, where basically she was almost beyond human. And I think we do Mary a disservice there, because I think what makes Mary extraordinary is that part of her that is very human. She went beyond her fears, probably all common sense, to answer God, "Here I am." Now, as we come near the end of Advent, I would love to have everybody kind of think, as we prepare for the feast of the Nativity of Christ, about the many things that Christ is calling you to do in life, the things that God is hope, you know, is wanting us each to do. There are some things that we're all called to do, like proclaim the good news, to reach out to others, to invite other people into our midst. But to each of us are called to do different things. You know, some of us are called, like in my case, to be a priest. You know, there are some people like, you know, like Tom, who are called to share music, you know, lead music in the church. You know, sometimes those things that we are called to do, we may not feel like we are capable of, but God says to do it, so we do it anyway. But I'd like you to start, you know, looking hard and think about, what are the things that you feel that God is calling you to do? And then I'd love to have you think about this young woman in Galilee, who's being faced with this heavenly being, realizing that her life is going to be thrown into possible danger, saying, "Here I am," telling God to make her his servant. And now think about your own answer next time you know God is calling you to do something. Is it going to be like Mary's, where you say, "Here I am"? Are we going to pretend like we don't hear God? And we all, I don't know, we all, at least myself, I do that quite often, at least for a little while. You know, because I remember when I first started realizing that maybe God was calling me to ordained ministry. It was that part of pushing it back and pretending I wasn't hearing it. To finally that part of, and I've shared this before, you know, I always love my classmates and my fellow priests who talk about this big, wonderful moment of when they realize they're supposed to be a priest. My big, wonderful moment was led with, you got to be kidding. I can't imagine a life that not being a priest. I really do love my ministry. But I have to tell you, you know, I remember standing between the Commission on Ministry of the Diocese of Nebraska, and I remember this one person saying to me, so what makes you want to be a priest? And I looked at him and said, I never said I wanted to be a priest. God is calling me to be a priest. And but I said, you know, it's one of those things that I did say yes. And as I said, it's, you know, been, at least for myself, it's been a wonderful life. But I, so I encourage you all to look into your own hearts, to look at what is God calling you to do? You know, and thinking about why it is that you may be holding back. What it is that you need to do to make these things happen and how your sisters and brothers can help you. My sisters and brothers, as we come to the end of this wonderful Advent season, I encourage you to take heart, to look at the example of this beautiful young woman that we read about in today's scripture and say, here I am. Amen.